Hey, and welcome to The Living Stone, a digital ministry from Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. Here's this week's scripture reading and sermon.
I'll be reading from the book of John, chapter 6, verses 22 through 35. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there. They also saw that Jesus had not got into the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum looking for Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Very truly, I tell you, you were looking for me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For it is on him that God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, What must we do to perform the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "What sign are you going to give us then, so that we may see it and believe you? What work are you performing? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." The word of God for the people of God.
Such a rich text, isn't it? And it strikes me this year we're slowing down, right? We're spending 5 weeks or so in John 6, and so each little section has an opportunity to take on a life of its own. And so as somebody who thinks about how to preach a particular text, as you're reading, I'm hearing four different sermons. But today, we're going to talk about life. That's the word I want to spend the next several minutes thinking about. I will always remember the way that my college roommate looked at me when she discovered we had something living in our mini fridge. It wasn't weird to me at all. Seemed totally normal, but honestly, she'd been fine with it until she learned that it was alive. Sourdough starter. It's tricky that way. It sucks you in with its delicious breads and complex flavor profiles. It makes you want some of your own until you realize it's alive. And if you want it to thrive, if you want it to be useful, if you want it to nourish those who gather around your table, you have to feed it like a pet. I have two kinds of sourdough starter now. Both of them are on the table in front of us. There's one that I started in February of 2020 as an experiment following some interesting Pinterest threads I was following. So for 14 days, I combined 100 grams of flour and 100 grams of water, pouring off about 80% the next day, and then repeating the process, hoping to create a delicious living organism to go in my refrigerator. It smelled absolutely rancid on days 7 through 9. It was so bad, I almost dumped it out. But I'm glad I didn't, because now I have a healthy, beautiful, bubbly, mature starter, and it makes the most delicious, crusty loaves. The other kind of starter, the one which may be bubbling right now, you can see it, I can't. The other kind of starter is a lot older, and it's been in my family for a long time, longer than I can even remember. It is fed not by flour, but by potato flakes and sugar and water, and it produces a sweet, fluffy loaf or a dinner roll. Mia calls them Grammy rolls because they're the same kind that she eats at her Grammy's house. They're the same kind that I ate when I was growing up. I used to grab 6 rolls when I walked out the door to make my 15-minute commute to school. They were absolutely delicious, and they still are, but my metabolism has changed. So I don't get to eat 6 rolls for breakfast anymore. But you guys, you get the point. Right? Good sourdough bread comes from good sourdough starter, and each batch has different ingredients. There are some commonalities among them. They all have some kind of starch. They all have some kind of water. And there's another ingredient they all have, and it always varies. It's always unique to the time and the place and even the hands of the person doing the baking. The third ingredient, which all the breads have, is always contextual. And so it is with faith. At least that's what I think Jesus is trying to teach us in this back and forth dialogue that we see with the crowds unfolding in today's reading from chapter 6. There is so much back and forth if you pay attention. There is the back and forth of the disciples as they cross the sea and are tossed back and forth in the boat. We talked about that with the storm last week. There is a back and forth of Jesus himself as he engages the disciples and then retreats. He multiplies the bread and fish, and then he withdraws to the mountains. He walks on water toward the disciples, catching up with them as they are in the boat, and then eluding them once more after they try to bring him closer, to bring him into the boat. And now today, there is a new kind of back and forth, this one between Jesus and the crowds as they are in pursuit, looking for him so that they might get something from him. Give us a sign, they say. Somewhere along the way, the crowd must have learned about what Jesus did with the meager provision of bread and fish that was brought by the boy. Somewhere along the way, the crowds must have noticed that Jesus never got on that boat, and yet he seemed to traverse the sea anyway. And now I wonder if they're just tired of being miracle adjacent. They want a miracle for themselves, a sign for themselves. That thing you did for them, they say, do it for us too. I want a sign. It's almost as if the crowds had heard like an ancient version of the contemporary prosperity gospel. Like somebody told them if they went to Jesus, they'd be sure to receive some kind of material blessing. In this case, it was bread they wanted. But we know that there are other kinds of asks that we bring to Jesus. The things that we want, more money, bigger houses, nicer cars, things we want so badly we've convinced ourselves we need them. But Jesus is on to us just like Jesus was on to them. Jesus knows what they are searching for isn't at all what they need, nor is it at all what he's offering. Jesus is not a genie or a magician. Jesus is, according to John, the living Word. Jesus is not a genie or a magician. Jesus is God incarnate, a theophany, a revelation of God's own self, walking around, breathing, talking, moving, engaging all of life, the life of the world as it is unfolding before him. Jesus is a living organism, and life is the thing that Jesus is ready to give. So when the crowds draw near in pursuit of Jesus asking for bread, Jesus sees right through them. He sees that they are asking for a duplication, a repeat of the miracle performed on the grassy plain. And this request, it kind of tells on them a little bit. It tells on their limited imagination, an imagination that is confined by the past. And it makes me wonder today if our collective imagination isn't defined by the past as well. So Jesus turns the tables on the request of the crowd, saying, "You came to me looking for bread, the kind that fills your belly, that makes you full. But what you really need is the bread that gives you life. And once you have a taste of that, my friends, you'll never be hungry again." It's beautiful, right? It sounds really nice. The bread of life. Bread that fills so that you will never be hungry again. It sounds so amazing. And yet it runs the risk of being overly spiritual and not so practical. Okay, so the bread of life, a nice name, a beautiful symbol. We see what Jesus is doing here with the turn of phrase and the turn of table. But what does it actually mean for them and for us? I've been asking myself that question all week, and I turned to all the usual commentaries to see what the academics had to say, and they had some nice words and some beautiful theological concepts, which I love. I know some of you in this room also love to nerd out like that. But what does it mean? The commentaries fell short. So I decided to exhaust another resource. I spent much of the week with our staff on staff retreat, and so and part of a devotion, we read the text and I asked the staff, "What is the bread of life for you? What is the bread of life for our congregation? What is the bread of life for the world today?" One said, "It's a combination. You know, we don't really have a good word for it, but it's a combination of some kind of faith and love mixed together, expressing itself as one." That's a good answer. Another staff member said, "It's a moment to sit and watch the sunset. A moment to recognize the osprey that flew back and forth as we were gazing into the sky. A moment to sit still in the quiet of God's creation." That's another good answer, right? Another one said, "The bread of life is relationships." We all agreed. See how wise your staff is? What's the bread of life for you? Think about it. What's interesting, I think, is that none of the answers that we found, none of the answers that we shared with one another were static or unchanging. Two words we often associate with God, right? Static and unchanging. But when we talked about the bread of life together, none of our answers were static or unchanging. None of them are dependent upon doctrine or ritual. Two places we often go when we need to find God. Yet each of the answers given by the team described a dynamic moment when the distance between us and God felt really small. When the presence of God felt closer than normal. When the beauty of God danced across the horizon for just a few moments, offering us the tiniest, the smallest little glimpse of God's majesty and God's huge imagination. That is the bread of life. That's the food that keeps our spirits going. That is the nourishment that Jesus is offering, and it isn't formulaic at all. It isn't transactional or even remotely predictable because it is so deeply relational. God in relationship with us, us in relationship with God, God in relationship with neighbor, neighbors in relationship with one another, forming a holy and dynamic triangle of love and faith, moving, dancing together through time, catching small momentary glimpses of God's beauty, tiny morsels, if you will, tiny tastes of God's bread. This is what Jesus is teaching the disciples. This is the bread of life that Jesus is sharing with the crowds who are chasing after him. This is our gift to receive and to share. But even that's not the whole gift. It's just the third part. It's just the part in today's verses of John 6, because if you remember with me, before today's reading came the multiplication of the actual bread, the physical feeding of hungry bodies. And then came the mysterious presence of Jesus on the water, the presence of God showing up, drawing near to us amidst life's stormy waters. These are critical pieces of the story as well, and they help us understand that the bread of life is both food and presence, and it is life itself. It is all of those things unfolding in moments of joy and beauty and laughter and rest, all made possible by the God who knows exactly what we need and who tends to those needs in ways we never could have imagined. Which is why I think bread is such an appropriate symbol. Jesus is the bread of life, who feeds hungry bodies, who walks towards us in the middle of our storms, who is always changing, interacting, moving alongside us, bubbling up from our very midst and pushing us out to go and do the same. Feed the hungry. Draw near to those who are struggling. Find ways to interact, to grow, to change, to move with, not against our neighbors. Jesus is the bread of life who feeds us with exactly what we need so that we can go on and feed the world. That's what it means to be the bread of life. Oh, I almost forgot to tell you. The last ingredient in the bread, the one that is contextual, it's air. Air. The air, we forget it because it is always present in our environment, but the air carries with it humidity and temperature, two very important factors when it comes to making a good loaf of bread. If it's too hot, the yeast will die. If it's too cold, it will slow down so much that the bread will not rise at all. The air functions like a final ingredient, a passive yet critical one. It can make or break all of our attempts to make the perfect loaf. And here's the thing about sourdough. You don't put packaged yeast into it. It draws the yeast from the air. It takes the bacteria from the air, which is also as gross as having a living organism in your refrigerator. But y'all, that's how it works. But it's also why our bread tastes different. It's why a loaf made in San Francisco has a different flavor than a loaf made in Raleigh, North Carolina. And so it is with our faith. We're all different. We all come from a different place. We all offer a different thing. We all see a different glimpse of a God who is the bread of life to each and every one. Sourdough starter is constantly changing, adapting, growing, producing new kinds of flavors and new kinds of bread, just like Jesus. Jesus, who sees us all with our different needs and who is always offering us what we need to grow, to thrive, and to live. We started worship today reading a few words from a poet, the first part of the call to worship. And I'm beginning to wonder if the poet was right. When we seek after the one who is the bread of life, maybe we are all a bit like newly rising bread. And the flour, salt, and yeast mix with water and wait for us to rise, grow, and become filled with little bubbles of alchemy and change. The mystery of the yeast puffs out through the dough, cushioning it with air, she writes, allowing it to rise. And as it grows, it changes. Will you allow the shape of yourself to grow and stretch, becoming soft, becoming pliable, elastic, smooth, and supple? You are no longer just your original ingredients of flour, salt, water, and yeast. Will you allow yourself to be fed by the bread of life? Will you become a new creation?